Brother Gould, does the Benevolent Committee meet this afternoon for your meeting? What time? 5:10. What room? At the annex. All right, thank you. Get your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and look at verse 18 through chapter 6, 1 again. This morning, we noticed that there is a partnership that he mentions here, a partnership between God and people. God has his part in this drama of, the drama of the reconciliation of the world to him, and human beings have their part in the drama. And we noticed God's part this morning, his particular contribution that he made to this partnership of getting the world that was on a runaway course headed for destruction, to get them to turn around and be reconciled to God. And we noticed that two things were necessary on his part. One was to tell the world what it was they were doing that was wrong. This he accomplished through the law to the Jewish people, and also to forgive the world for the things that they were doing that were wrong. Because there's no way on earth that God could have kept a record and made us pay for what we've done. There's no way on earth that we could pay it. What's the song that we sing? He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. That's the thought. So that's God's part, to inform the world what they were doing that was wrong. And then, having convicted them of that, those that accept his offer, and it's a free gift, it's a matter of grace, it is extended to the world without merit and with the requirement of no goodness, he attributes to us goodness. He decided to lay our sin upon Christ's shoulders and make us then righteous because of what he was, not counting their trespasses against them. Thus, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Tonight, I want us to notice the other part of it. And that's what I suspect you're more aware of God's part. I think we're more unaware of what our part is. And I want us to notice it in some practical ways. Only when we see both parties and the part that each plays in this drama, a part in the sense of co-workers, only then will we be able to appreciate sufficiently the statement in chapter 6 and verse 1, working together with him. Now the word working together there is one Greek word. And it just simply defines a combined ministry, a united ministry, working together with God. We're his fellow workmen. And Paul states it here clearly, that we are his fellow workmen. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. God's part might be said to be reconciliation. There's no way that we could accomplish that. That had to be done by God himself. Man's part might be described as proclamation. And I'm not saying that God could not do that. It was just that he chose to allow us to be a part of that work. And one of these is of no use without the other. That may sound a bit boastful or a bit brash, but it's true. One of these is no good without the other. What God did 2,000 years ago is of no avail if it isn't announced to the world. God could have done it in a corner, and no one would have ever known about it, and it wouldn't have accomplished one single thing. It's only when what God did 2,000 years ago is announced to the world and accepted, then the process of reconciliation is complete. God has done his part, and we've done our part. Man was alienated from God before God acted in Christ. But he's also alienated from God after God acted in Christ, unless and until somebody tells the world what it is that God has done for them freely. And when that is accomplished, then the task has been completed. Now, I want to put something here on the screen for you to consider. If you look at chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, And I've written them out here so that you could see exactly what Paul is saying and how orderly he is. Verses 18 and 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now you see how both of these verses, verse 18 and verse 19, each mentions both the work of God and the work of man. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That's God's part. The second half of that verse is, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Secondly, in verse 19, he states the same or similar thing again. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then our part of that ministry, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's an interesting illustration of this in the parable in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. And it's just simply stated as an illustration here. It's about the king who made a marriage feast for his son. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I've made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here you see a simple demonstration of the joint partnership that God and man have as they make this feast ready and get the guests into the house. God, the king, made the marriage feast. He did the preparation. The lamb was killed. Everything was prepared. Everything was ready. And yet the invitation had not been extended. You see, the servants were used to carry the invitations to the world. The king made the feast. The servants gave the invitations. They carried them out. And though the feast was a fact, and though reconciliation was a reality before the invitations were sent out, still, the reality of it does not emerge, and the warmth of it doesn't really come through until the king says to the servant, okay, everything is ready, go tell the people that the feast is prepared. And so he combines what he does, or what he did, with that which the servants were to do, that of inviting, and he sends them on their way. And therefore, people are brought into the capacity, and are used in the capacity, of being co-workers with God. These servants could have said, like Paul said, we are therefore working together with the king. This is our ministry. This is our work. God prepared the feast, and now we're carrying out the invitations. Now, I think all that I've said is fairly evident. I don't think I've said a single thing that you would not agree with. I think you would agree that God's part was the reconciliation part. His was that of accomplishing the fact in Christ. That's not new, it's not difficult to understand. I don't think you're unaware of the fact that we are those who are sent out with the invitation. We're to go out and make the message known. We're to make the reality known to the world. But I want you to notice something. This became increasingly clear and actually focused this morning and just prior to and during the feedback class. I want you to notice man's part in particular. Listen to what he says. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. What two words there stand out to you? What? There are several things that are similar or that are identical. He gave to us this. He gave to us that. Reconciliation is identical in the two verses. But what are the two things that he mentions here that are different and they complement each other? Ministry and message. Ministry and message. I wonder, and I hope and pray that I can get this across to us tonight. I've written it down and typed it in very loosely. I don't have it organized. I want the privilege, if you'll allow me, of simply kind of picking your brain and working through this, because I'm convinced that this is the highlight of the entire series. And it's the point at which I feel least prepared. But listen, these two words, ministry and message are the two parts that we have got to understand as we approach this work of ours in the world, ministry and message. Let's think about it just for a few moments. Message has to do with concepts. Concepts aren't easy to grasp. We were asked this morning in the feedback class, how do you communicate reconciliation to a people who are so lost? How do you get the message across? Well, getting concepts across is difficult. It's difficult to communicate concepts, that is, thoughts, to a non-thinking world. And incidentally, we are, someone observed this morning, we are developing a non-thinking generation. Do you know what technical reality today is causing a non-thinking generation to be developed? TV. We're being robbed of our creativity. We're being robbed of many things, but part of what it's robbing us of is the ability to think, to really do some hard, down-to-the-earth thinking. We've been entertained. We're being cajoled. We're being sold something, but we're not really being pressed to think, creative thinking. Now, as a result, I think we are developing a generation of mental cripples. They're not able to follow through. Teachers who are involved in teaching in schools today say that they're not able to, that the children, the students, are not able to think through something. One night, I remember trying to tell the story of the birth of Jesus. We called all the little children up here. Well, I should have had more, I wasn't thinking. I should have had more sense than to try to tell something for 30 minutes when on television they have all these pictures and all everything else and everything's moving. And well, I didn't have a show of a chance to keep their attention of about 75 or 80 little children here. Well, they were just like a bunch of little rabbits. I didn't any more have their attention than a man on the moon. It's difficult to communicate concepts. But now watch. Just as message would indicate concept, what does ministry indicate? Not concepts, but there's another word. It's not really idea. It's not identical. It's not even in the same category. It's concrete. Concepts are identified with message. That which is concrete is what's identified with ministry. Now, in talking about concepts and ministry and message and the concrete, as we talk about all these ideas, let me notice with you that ministry is mentioned, what, first or second in this? Where is ministry mentioned? It's mentioned first. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Is that in line with Jesus' life? Luke in Acts 1 and 1 says that Jesus Christ went about what? Excuse me, I misled you. Went about doing good. That's in another passage. Luke said that he told Theophilus all the things that Jesus began both to what? To do and to teach. He placed them in that same order over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and about verse 19 or so. Simon Peter mentions there, verse 12 it is, maintain good conduct among the Gentiles. That's the conduct. That's the so that in case they speak against you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. On the day when someone comes and knocks on their door, they may say, oh yes, I remember that person. I work with him. He has this kind of a life. Come in and tell me about it. And he goes on in the next chapter and says, always be ready to make a defense to those that ask you about this hope that's in you. So here again, they're watching you. They see a hope that's in your life. And they ask you, give me some explanation of that. He says, always be ready to do that. But in both of these instances, the life or the actions come before the explanation for it. And Jesus also said, let your light so shine that what? That people may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So ministry is mentioned first here, message is second. Let me ask you another question. In terms of message and ministry, which one of these would we almost be forced to say this one is actually vertical one is vertical and the other is horizontal? Which one would you think would be vertical, the message or the ministry? The message. It has vertical implications. Why? The vertical implications are inherent in the message itself, because it tells what? What God has done for the human race, and that is the message. And what was the message? That God has done what? He has reconciled man to himself through the death of his Son. That is, in actuality, a vertical concept. It's a It has to do with verticalness. But ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, has to do with vertical or horizontal. It's horizontal, which simply says that as we go out, if we have the message of reconciliation, we're just telling what God has done to the world. But that's not complete enough. We'll never be able to do the work that Christ wants us to do until we have accepted both the ministry and the message, or both the message and the ministry of reconciliation. And once that's been done, the world will hear what God wants us to hear, what God wants them to hear. But I don't think that the world will hear it until then. I don't believe that the world is going to be very impressed by hearing about a God who loves them. That sounds good, but they don't know what love, you know, what is love? I don't think they're going to be very impressed, actually, to hear that God has forgiven them. I don't think they can grasp it. That God considers them as being people of worth. I don't know that they can grasp that. These are all such high and exalted concepts. I don't know whether they can grasp it or not. Or the concept that that they are secure in God's keeping. I think everybody in the world has the right to hear of God's love, that God has forgiven them, that God has treated them as people of worth, that God has given them security, I believe that everybody in the world has the right to sense that and to hear that message. But you know what? If you as a person go about telling this message without at the same time engaging in the ministry of that message, the ministry of reconciliation, you're going to miss the world by a mile. You're not going to hit them. They're not going to understand what you're saying. For example, I'm going to use the expression of them coming in among us. I know that's not the way it is. It's our going out among them. But I want them to see us as a body. If they come in among us and hear us praising the love of God, how that God loves people, and if they then sense from us that we are an unloving people, watch what we've done. We have spoken the message of reconciliation without engaging in the ministry of reconciliation. And it won't work. If you have to have one without the other, and I don't know which one you'd have without the other, I believe I would choose the ministry of reconciliation without the message of reconciliation. And I would let them work from the known to the unknown rather than give them something that they can't grasp at all. In fact, in the day of judgment, Jesus said the judgment scene is going to be filled with those people who did the ministry of reconciliation against those that did not do the ministry of reconciliation. These fed and clothed and took care of and nurtured. These on his right hand did all these things that really are involved in the ministry. These over here did not involve themselves in the ministry. All right, now, let me make sure we get what I'm saying. I don't believe that we have any right to speak to the world about the love of God unless we're willing at the same time to love the world. I don't believe that we have any right to talk about forgiveness. We talk a lot about forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. But if they come in among us and they see two brethren there at odds with each other and they will not forgive each other, what kind of a message is that coming from that kind of a people? It doesn't make sense. And so we wonder where our ministry is or where our work is. I'll tell you exactly where it is. Our work among the world is being what we're saying. Somebody says, I can't hear what you say, for what you are thunders so loudly in my ears. Or acceptance. We talk about how God accepts people and how Jesus Christ had an unlimited ability to accept people. And they hear that message, the vertical revelation. And then they get in among us and find people discriminating against them. If they come into the building and hear that message vertically and don't experience it horizontally, it negates the message. And consequently, they never do get the message. What about the feeling of acceptance or the feeling of security? If they hear us talk about security and how that God will take care of you, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And then they see one of our own who is suffering through something and he can't handle it. And we see the rest of us just turn our backs on that person and demonstrate an entire opposite of what we're talking about. I think it's absolutely a contradiction and it's sheer hypocrisy for us to talk one thing and do something else that's directly contrary to it. I believe that Paul, in this particular part here, has touched on the very essence of ministry as he talked about it in terms of the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Ministry comes first and message comes second. And I think it's in the same way that a farmer plows first and plants second. The plow comes first and the seed comes second. You don't put the seed down and then plow it. You plow it and then you put the seed in. And so it is with this. The ministry of reconciliation comes first and then the message comes next. No one has the right, no church has the right to accept the message of reconciliation without the ministry of reconciliation. But by accepting both, we in fact become Christ's body in the world and demonstrate his life to the world. And as he came from the Father and sent the disciples, he also sends us. And he told the disciples, "He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him who sent me." It's difficult to conceive of God. So God conceived of an idea, or he gave his Son so that people might see the Son and then be able to relate to the Father. But people today can't even understand the Son. They couldn't today, I guess, anywhere any better than they could back there. But they can't conceive of the Son in many respects. What did Christ send into the world to make it down one, to reduce it down one step further? God, in trying to communicate himself to man, gave us Christ. Christ, then, in order to bring it down one step further, sent who out into the world? Sent whom? He sent the disciples. Who are the disciples? That's us. So you have three steps. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have those who are sent out by the Son. Jesus said, "If he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him who sent me." Consequently, if you and I, in trying to preach the gospel of reconciliation, if we go out and treat people like God treats them, then we will be accomplishing the ministry of reconciliation, and the world will be able to understand the message of reconciliation, and I don't think they'll be able to understand it without it. Now, I'm going to stop right now with just that. Do you have any questions that you feel like would help us to get this message across? Any observations or any questions that you think, well, now this is what you're saying, or is it, or what are you saying? Give me, if you have something that really you feel like, and I know this is a bit unordinary or unorthodox, but this is so important. I feel like, listen, I think that one of the reasons why we have never really accomplished what we need to accomplish is that we've never been able to get a handle on what our ministry was and how to accomplish it. And I believe that if we've been so involved in trying to determine what to say that we have forgotten all about what it is that we're supposed to do. And we just mustn't do that. The church, now listen to me, because this is, I think it's vital. The church has been known as a teaching body. We've been known as a didactic group of people. Always teaching. And fair enough, it needs to be done. But brethren, teaching by itself is not sufficient to accomplish the ministry. And if you don't believe it, look at the dwindling ranks in the church right now. It hasn't done the job, and it's not doing the job today. And it's increasingly ineffective as time goes on. What the world is looking for is to see the concept of reconciliation focused in the reality of the ministry of reconciliation in such a way that we become what you might call agents of reconciliation. Agents of reconciliation. Where there's animosity and hate and the hatred, we go in there as agents of reconciliation. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God." What are they? They're agents of reconciliation. And those people who are suffering from the feelings of guilt, we go in there and we administer reconciliation to those people. How? By telling them about the way that God forgives sinners? Well, that's one way. But the most effective way is to just go in there, and by the way we treat those people, we let them know that we forgive them. And when we talk to people who are outcasts and who feel like that they just simply aren't accepted by anyone, there's no way that we can go in there and just tell them God loves them like that and accepts them. We've got to go in there and just simply accept them ourselves. And in so doing, we're engaging in the ministry at the same time we're proclaiming the message of reconciliation. Oh, I pray that we can do this. And I may come back to it later when it focuses a bit more and I get it down a bit more specific. But I'm convinced, and I want you to be thinking about it, this, as far as I can see, is the key to my ministry. It's the key to your ministry. It's the key to us, and I hate to use the word ministry because that's what the two words, the ministry and the message, these two things are the key to our, it's the key to our work. It's the key to our existence as Christians and as representatives of Jesus Christ. So we're ambassadors for him. That's what the word ambassador means. It means somebody going out and representing the one who sent him. Not just in word, but he goes out acting like the man that sent him. He goes out acting like that man would want him to act. And those who are in the diplomatic corps today, they have to watch not only what they say, they've got to watch what they do. And the slightest action can cause a reproach to be brought upon the government. So it is with the Christian's life. When we go out as ambassadors for Christ, we go out watching what we do and what we say. We go out taking care of the ministry as well as the message. We go out becoming agents of reconciliation as well as announcers of reconciliation. Agents of reconciliation. That's powerful and that's exciting. It's kind of like the salt that leavens, or the salt that salts, and the leaven that leavens, and the light that brings light. We're agents of reconciliation. My, my, what a high calling. Are you an agent of reconciliation? Now listen, here's your ministry. If you've caught on to what your work is, to the degree that you know it's not just saying something about the reconciliation that God has accomplished, but it's the fact of your being an agent of reconciliation. If you've caught that glimpse tonight, this has been an hour well spent. Have you got it? Are you an agent of reconciliation? Bill, that's that song. Are you a channel of blessing? Are you a channel of blessing? Not just a loudspeaker announcing it, but are you a channel through whom it flows? There's where our ministry, that's the missing link. That's the missing link. That was the link, incidentally, that the, you remember the rulers of the Jews, when Jesus said, where is that? That's in Luke. He said, here it is. Boy, that was lucky. You wouldn't do that in 100 years. I opened it right to it. Luke 11:52. Look here, he calls it the key of knowledge. Woe to you lawyers, Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. The key of knowledge, what is it? He says, for you did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. In other words, you didn't provide any example, you didn't go before the people, you robbed them of the key of knowledge. And I'm simply saying that a person who has failed to accept the ministry of reconciliation as well as the message of reconciliation, the person that's failed to accept the ministry of reconciliation and to become an agent of reconciliation, that person has taken away the key of knowledge, because I just don't believe that people are going to be able to grasp the concept of God reconciling the world to himself, restoring them to friendship, giving them to them love, giving them acceptance, giving them forgiveness, giving them peace, giving them all these great concepts of eternal value. I don't think they're going to be able to grasp it or appreciate it until those who are guilt-ridden among us have been forgiven by us, until those that are insecure have been given reaffirmation, until those who are poor have been given their needs, until those among us and those in the world who have whatever need it may be, until they have experienced that from us, I don't think they're going to understand what we're saying. Now, do you understand? Is that clear? It's not stated very eloquently or very pointedly, but do you understand it? And that's all I'm interested in tonight, is if you get this principle. I'm going to ask that you say it now. We might as well blow the whole thing. This is really, the two things that Paul says here are the ingredients of our work, are the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Would you say that with me? Now, I'm going to just get you to say the ministry and the message. The two things that Paul identifies here as being the component parts of our work and our task in the world is that we receive not only the message, but also the ministry. And I backed it up and I got it backwards on you. Let me say it forward. Ministry and message, because that's the way he puts it, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation and also entrusted to us the message. Oh, that is to me one of the most exciting things I have ever discovered. Listen, I look constantly for the key to my ministry. I'm searching for it day and night. That's it. I found it. I've suspected it all along, but I didn't know it was in this text. God bless us, and let's be about our work. And I'm convinced that you're the generation to do it. I've never known anybody like this younger generation, and I see among us older ones also who are already involved in doing it. Watch their example, But I believe on a wholesale basis, this generation of which you're a part, you young people, you're the ones that are going to get it done. Praise God, and I'm so thankful for this hour together with you. What are we going to sing as the invitation, Bill? Trust and obey. And it's going to take just exactly that, because there are going to be some times when you're going to wish to goodness that that wasn't what was required of you. So you're going to have to just trust Him and go ahead and obey it. And trust Him for the consequences and the results. Okay, let's stand up and encourage one another in our ministry with this song.